Good morning. Good morning. Once again, let me move up a little closer here. How are you guys this morning?
Awesome.
Great. Anybody not great? What? Oh, children are dismissed to children's church. Thank you for pointing that out. This morning I get to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is such a massively huge topic. And since the Broncos aren't playing today, I'm going to take a few hours to describe it to you guys. The Holy Spirit is one of the most maligned, misunderstood, co-opted ideas, themes, theologies, persons of the Trinity that exists in Scripture. A lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit seems to be this weird, wild, freaky thing. And so I struggled as I put together this teaching this morning to not make the Holy Spirit a weird, wild, freaky thing, but to also communicate to you guys that the Holy Spirit is a weird, wild, and freaky thing. So in honor of the Holy Spirit being a weird, wild, and freaky thing, I'm going to tell you guys some weird, wild, and freaky stories from the pages of this book this morning. We're going to start with one about a guy named Simon. Not Simon Peter, who followed Jesus, but a different Simon who came later. In the book of Acts, which, as we know, details the story of the early church. There's a guy named Simon who was known as Simon the Sorcerer. And right away, my interest is piqued when I read that first line of the story. There once existed Simon the Sorcerer. Oh, okay, this is going to be a good story. And Simon the Sorcerer evidently had command of some sort of spiritual force to where he could wow people and amaze people with sorcery. And in fact, people knew Simon the Sorcerer as the great, intense power of God. That's what he went around. I mean, it's almost like the circus is coming to town, right? You can see the posters going up ahead of Simon the Sorcerer. Come see the great, intense power of God. But he didn't know God. That was just his shtick. That was how he made a living. That was how he got around. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, he managed to convince people that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the one who had come from God to deliver God's people. And of course, we know that he wasn't. But they didn't know that back then. Back then, there was no texting or Twitter or Facebook or Snapchat to tell people what was going on. So Simon the Sorcerer, the great intense power of God, was walking around pretending to be the Messiah. Until a couple of folks who followed Jesus, including Simon Peter, came to town one day, and they started telling people about Jesus, who was actually the Messiah. And Simon the Sorcerer heard their story, saw the miracles that they were performing in Jesus' name by the power of this Holy Spirit. And our story says that he believed and was baptized because of the power that he witnessed from the followers of Christ. And it would be a great story if it ended there, but it doesn't end there. And I'll tell you the rest of the story later. Because that gives us a great segue to talk about what exactly this Holy Spirit is all about. Guys, we've been going through the 22 letters that make up the bulk of our New Testament this month. We've been talking about this theme of practical holiness, right? These are letters that the early church leaders sent back and forth between one another, trying to figure out what exactly it means to love as Jesus loved. What exactly it means to follow Jesus when Jesus isn't around in bodily form any longer. And so this was an opportunity to take a look at what was most important to the early church and to convey that to you guys as what is still vitally important to our church today. And one of those things that they talked a lot about was the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus left to return to heaven, which is, remember, where the Jewish people believed that God lived, he said, hey, I'm going to leave you a gift. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And from that point forward, we get little snippets of these early church leaders discussing the Holy Spirit. And much like baptism or some of the other things that we've talked about, spiritual gifts, some of the other things that we've mentioned throughout this month, there have been a lot of dogmas and doctrinal statements that have been born from these little snippets of conversation that we have about the Holy Spirit. Anywhere from, hey, well, that's fine that the Holy Spirit used to do those things when this story is written, but those don't happen today. Anywhere from that extreme to the other extreme of, well, everybody has to have this manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the same way in order to prove that you're actually following God and being saved. There's a lot of detailed, systematic theologies that have sprung up about this idea of the Holy Spirit. And much like baptism or spiritual gifts or the other things that we've talked about, it can be used to divide as much as it can to unite us. And so this morning, I want to take a step back and present this idea of the Holy Spirit perhaps in a different way, or perhaps in a better way that will allow us to understand what we can never fully understand, and that is the heart of God and the way in which God works and moves in his creation. When I began looking at all of the verses in the New Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit, and there are a slew of them, I began to think, how in the world are we going to narrow this down? How in the world are we going to talk about this subject coherently and cohesively? And then I realized, I started seeing this pattern, this theme come out through all of these verses that talked about the Holy Spirit. And that was this, you guys, the one word that I saw over and over and over again. Whenever somebody talked about the Holy Spirit was this idea of power. Power. The Holy Spirit is power. In Acts 1:8, for instance, this is when Jesus is heading back up to heaven. He says to his disciples, his students, turned rabbis who are watching him, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Romans 15, a letter that Paul wrote, he said this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him so that you may overflow with hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy, another letter ostensibly written by Paul, he writes to a young church leader named Timothy, good name for the book, For the Spirit of God does not make us timid or fearful, but instead gives us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so you think, awesome, Spirit of God, power, let's do it. Sign me up. I'm ready. But here's the thing you guys have to understand. Power in the kingdom of God is not like power in the world. The kind of power that the Holy Spirit brings us and gives us is not like the power of this world. In fact, that leads us to tell the rest of Simon the sorcerer's story. Because after Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, he started following Peter and the other disciples around and started ministering with them. And the more that he saw the power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in their ministry, the more jealous he grew. Until one day he scrapes together all of his money and he brings it to the disciples and he said, look, I know you guys have power far and beyond what I've ever had, and I want it. How much does it cost? I'll give you everything I got. You know how Peter responds to that offer? Peter turns to Simon and says, to hell with you and your money. Because Simon the sorcerer did not understand the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the world. We don't know the rest of Simon the sorcerer's story. It's not in the pages of Scripture for us, but early church tradition holds that Simon the sorcerer walked away from that confrontation with Peter, distraught, and went back to his sorcery, went back to deceiving people, and in fact started a cult named the Simonites. Once again, great title. Because he did not understand what power in the kingdom of God looked like. Because not only is the Holy Spirit the power of God, this is what else you guys have to understand. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Greek word that we translate as spirit in our English Bible is the word pneuma, and it literally means breath or wind. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the holy breath of God, the divine breath of our Creator. And as I was researching for this teaching, I came across a verse that I'd read probably a dozen times before, but it never stood out to me until now. And that is this weird, freaky story of Jesus after he's risen from the dead. The disciples are meeting in a locked room because they're freaked out. They're fearful. They're nervous of what the Roman authorities are going to do to them because of what they had just done to Jesus, which was torture him and murder him. Of course, they didn't know what was coming. But Jesus, risen from the dead now, goes to seek out his disciples. And they're in this locked room, and somehow Jesus gets into this room, right? Sneaks in a window, finds a key under the mat, I don't know, no. Somehow he supernaturally enters this locked room where the disciples are hanging out, wondering what's next. And he walks in, and this is the famous scene that some of you might know where the disciple Thomas famously says, hey, unless I see and touch his wounds myself, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus goes up to him and says, hey, here I am. Touch me. Here's my wounds. But before that famous scene happens, Jesus does something that's a little bizarre. He walks up to his disciples, having just walked through a door, apparently. Walks up to them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he breathes on them. Right? Awkward. Jesus, this whole death and resurrection thing, a little rough on you. Right? He walks up to okay. But as awkward as that seems, it is this beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is, you guys. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, receive the divine breath of God. It's an object lesson to the extreme. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so we have this picture of power on one hand, residing in this seemingly powerless breath of God. But here's what you guys have to understand. With that breath, God created the universe. With that breath, in Genesis chapter 2, he breathed life into mankind. With that breath, you guys might remember when Adam taught on the book of Ezekiel. With that breath, God made the valley of dry bones live. With that breath contains the power to make things alive. With that breath, God inspired the pages of this story that we are reading and teaching and wrestling with every week. When Paul tried to describe to the young church leader Timothy what this story was, he made up a Greek word to describe it. Almost like no other word that existed was good enough to explain the beauty contained in this story. So he said, "Scripture is theopneustos, which means breathed out by God. In English, we say inspired. But I like the poetic beauty of saying it's breathed out by God." With that breath, with that breath, God empowers you to make things alive. With that breath, God gives you the power of the kingdom of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. More than all the crazy, wacky stuff that sometimes surrounds this concept of the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit is about. Making things alive, empowering you to bring life. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about the harsh reality and beautiful reality that God wants you dead so that he can live in you. This is how that happens. The breath of God, breathing life in you. The breath of God gives you the power to die to yourself. Gives you the power to show grace. Gives you the power to selflessly love. And the thing I like about this picture of the Holy Spirit being the breath of God is that it speaks to a gentle, not forced, influence or guidance. Right? A lot of us with good hearts, me included, will say, "God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it." For God is not so much about robotic obedience as it is building a relationship of trust. And so he speaks and guides with this gentleness of breath, more than this forced control. You guys might remember when we talked about the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. At one point in his ministry, he is depressed and scared and frightened, and he runs away up to the side of a mountain where God meets him. And he is standing on the side of the mountain, and Scripture says a great wind came through, which shook the mountain and shattered some of the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then a great earthquake came, which shook the foundations of the mountain, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a great fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. Instead, after all of that, God chose to speak to Elijah in a gentle whisper with the breath of God. And I wonder if God doesn't speak to us that way in order to make us stop and pause and pay attention and listen. Holy Spirit isn't described as the megaphone of God. It's not a holy air traffic controller, holy road sign maker. It's the holy breath of God. And even though we talk about it in those terms, even though we say it's the breath, it's the gentle guidance, rather than this forced obedience. You guys still have to realize we're still talking about the breath of God. In 2 Thessalonians, another letter written by Paul, he talks about what we commonly mistake as the end times. And we're going to talk more about the end times in a couple of weeks, guys, when we wrap up this faith narrative we've been going through. Rather than call it the end times, we'll call it the time in which Jesus comes to fully restore his kingdom here on earth. Paul is talking about how in those days, there is going to be one final embodiment of evil. But that we shouldn't worry, because Jesus will come and will defeat that final embodiment of evil. I love this. Jesus will defeat him, it, with the breath from his mouth. That breath, that seemingly powerless breath that contains the power of the divine, is what lives inside of you. It is what transforms you. It is what makes you holy. It is the linchpin of this entire chapter of our story, guys. It's what makes all of this possible. It's what gives you your spiritual gifts. It's what aligns your heart to beat in time with God's through prayer. This breath of God is what gives you power. It's what gives you power to die to yourself. It's what gives you power to put down the bottle or the can. It's what gives you power to turn off the computer or put down your phone. It's what gives you the power to remain faithful to your husband or to your wife. It's what gives you the power to overcome tragedy. It's what gives you the power to smile or the power to cry. It's what gives you the power to have faith and what gives you the power to have doubt. This breath of God is what gives you the power to believe and to have hope. It's what gives you the power to have faith. It's what gives you the power not to stand over people, but to lift them up higher than yourself. the Holy Spirit is the power of God contained in the breath of God to make things alive. You and I, if we have made the decision to follow Jesus, have that power and that breath living inside of us. And it's a beautiful poetic picture. Every time you breathe, you can thank God for that life, not just physical life, but the holistic Zoe life that we've been talking about. And I know Adam loves it when I get all Greek up here with you guys. He loves Greek words as much as I love clapping. It's what gives you the power to have life and to give life to those around you guys. And so I want to pray for us this morning as we go out from here that we will live and walk in that truth, in that power, recognizing. Let us not go the way of Simon the sorcerer. Let us recognize that power in the kingdom of God is different from power of this world. And let us use the power of the breath of God in us to bring life to those around us. God, thank you. Thank you that you promised that you would never leave us and never forsake us. And thank you that the Holy Spirit, your divine breath, is a fulfillment of that promise. Thank you for the gentle guidance that it offers. Thank you that you that you don't care so much about robotic obedience as you do about a relationship with us. So God, help us to stop and pay attention and listen to your breath, to the very rhythms of your breathing in this world. And let us work alongside of you in those places where you are breathing life. And let us be witnesses of that power. God, let that make a difference here at Whitewater, in the community of Laramie, and around the world. God, we pray all this in your Son's name, whose death and resurrection made all of this possible. Amen.